We're going now to Galatians in chapter 2, and we went down to verse 11 last time, the first 10 verses, and now we here are in verse 11. And you know, tonight we see an argument that Peter and Paul had to where they got angry with each other. These are two biggies in the gospel, right? And, you know, I think I mentioned with you last week, this kind of thing in the Bible kind of encourages me because I get mad at people and people get mad at me, but we're still Christians. We still love each other, but, you know, we work through it, right? And it's a good thing. So let's go ahead now and read verse 11 as we read about when Peter came to see Paul and the others at Antioch. Now, Antioch is that city up north of Jerusalem, way north and a little bit to the east, that was a Gentile city. Non-Jewish people lived there. Remember, Peter was called to the Jews and Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, because he was raised in a Greek culture in Tarsus. It was a Roman city. And so he was steeped in their culture. He was able to speak to them in a knowledgeable way in their culture. So God called Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jewish people. Now, there is a group of people that we saw, and actually made up of ex-Pharisees that we discovered last week, that started the doctrine that you needed to keep the Jewish law and the law of Moses and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And as soon as you put an "and" in there, you're in trouble. Because it's only through Christ, by Christ alone, are we saved. And Billy Graham did preach that so beautifully. He would always say, "It's Christ, it's Christ, it's only Christ." I loved it when he'd get going on that subject. And that's the truth of it. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And the Apostle Paul taught that to these lovely Christians, these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish people in Antioch, that city up above Jerusalem. Now, so Paul, as we read, was struggling because he was upset that these Judaizers, that's what they were called, that wanted to come and teach that you had to keep the law of Moses as well as believe in Jesus to be saved. They were called Judaizers, would come in and do this to his lovely new Christians, upsetting them and really confusing them. And he wanted to keep it simple. It's like Pastor Chuck always used to say, keep it simple. Just simply teach the Word of God simply. And I love that because I'm a simple kind of man. And I just want to hear it straight, right? Don't you? So now when Peter, verse 11, was come down to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Imagine getting in Peter's face. This great big strong fisherman that had been working his muscles his whole life. And Paul is kind of a little guy, they say in the scriptures and so forth, but he just went up right to Peter's face. He got in his face because he was to be blamed. No doubt about it. Peter was at blame. I mean, this is, I'm sorry, verse 11. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. Peter was come to Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, now James actually was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. He was really close to Peter. They were together in the council, remember, that we read about last week. And Peter said, how can we lay a yoke on the people that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? The Jewish law to be saved. How can we do that? And so James stood up and said, you know what? Let's just tell them, abstain from fornication, abstain things that are strangled or still have blood in them because the blood represents the salvation and so forth, and abstain from idols. Don't worship idols. And that is enough. And don't lay any more on these dear people, these Gentiles that have accepted Christ. They gave them a little direction on how to live, but didn't lay any kind of Jewish law on them. And that's what they cited together. But there were certain that came from James that were Judaizers that wanted to lay the law of Moses on them to keep. And actually, Peter did eat with the Gentiles until those guys came. Oh man, Peter, don't do this. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So this group comes up from Jerusalem to see how things are going in Antioch, to check it out. And Peter was among them, and certain people from James that carried this damnable doctrine of trying to push the Jewish law on them in order to be saved, confusing them and upsetting them. And they wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles, because that's part of the Jewish law. You don't eat with Gentiles. And the reason being this: the Jewish people believed that if you eat from the same bread that someone else eats from, they're becoming part of you and you're becoming part of them, because you're partaking from the same food that's causing muscle and sinew to grow in each other's body. And so they carried that. I don't know where they got that. They didn't get that from the Lord, but they just made it up in the Mishnah or the other group of letters. They wrote about 300 volumes, the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Mishnah. These are things they added, laws they added, interpreting the first five books of the Bible, and made actually their religion just unbearable to live with all these little nitpicky rules and regulations. In fact, Jesus said to them, "You do nullify the commandment of God through the traditions of men." That's what Jesus said to them, because their traditions were actually nullifying, in some cases, the very word of God, and making things harder on people, laying yokes upon them that no man could carry. I got to do this to be saved? Oh, that's too heavy. And the Lord comes and breaks it away and says, "Forget it, man. Just follow me. Just love God. Love your neighbor." And in these two commandments, all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled. There's such a freedom there and a beauty. And this is what Paul sees, that these people had accepted the freedom that's in Jesus to live and to love. And these guys were just really picking, you know, just sin sniffers and flesh finders is what we used to call them, sniffing out sin and finding flesh and beating people over the head with all their rules and regulations. It's bad, it's bad. So anyway, Peter did something wrong here. For fear of them, these Judaizers, these that had come up from James, from Jerusalem, this ex-Pharisees that wanted to push this whole deal, because he was afraid of them, he would not eat with the Gentiles any longer. He was eating with them, enjoying them, fellowshipping with them, because we all believe in Jesus here and we're just having a great time. Oh, here comes some people from Jerusalem, up from Pastor James from Jerusalem, and Peter is with them, and he would not eat with the Gentiles any longer, because he was afraid of those guys. Now, what did Paul say about those guys? He said, "I didn't pay attention to these guys even for 1 hour." He just said he didn't even listen to them, because he knew it was just a bunch of baloney salami they were preaching, and wanted the people to know about the freedom of Christ. So this is the situation we have. So Paul had to actually get into Peter's face, because he was to be blamed about this. "For he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile believers just to eat with the Jewish people, fearing them which were of the circumcision or of the Jews. Now, the first thing I want to just talk to you about before we go on is this thing of fear, the fear of man. God wants to release us completely from the fear of man. He says, in nothing be terrified by your enemies, which is to them a sign of perdition. They know they're wrong and that they're bound for hell if they don't change their ways. And to you, it's a sign of salvation because you receive the peace of God as you take your stand in the Lord for what is right. And you speak the truth in love. And that's what we do. And so fear is like torment. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, in all fear there is torment. And God is love. And in him is no fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You're not going crazy. You've got a sound, good mind in the Lord. And it's such a great promise. You know, I used to have panic attacks really bad, especially when I got on airplanes, and I would just get real freaky, you know? And the Lord began to speak to me about that and say, you know what, Mark? I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that became my antibiotic for the disease of fear. Yes, it did. I would quote that verse every time I started feeling afraid or like I was going to get a panic attack. And I would just say, God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but power. And then I received the power of power, and I received the power of love. He loves me. Nothing's going to harm me. And a sound mind. I'm not going to go crazy and freak out and start yelling obscenities or something. He's going to calm me down. I'll be okay. And you know, that healed me. Not the psychologist or the psychiatrist or the head doctors, any of them. Jesus healed me through one verse. That's how powerful his word is. And I got on the plane. Well, Sherry and I were going to go to Hawaii after 25 years of marriage, 25th wedding anniversary, going to go to Hawaii. And at 3:30 in the morning, I woke up terrified that I was going to get on a plane. And I thought, man, I've got to wake Sherry up and tell her I can't go to Hawaii with her. And I thought that over. And I thought, no, she would kill me. That would be it for me. So I forced myself onto that plane and struggled with it. But the real healing came when we were going to go to Israel. That's a 14-hour nonstop flight from LAX to Tel Aviv. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get over this and get over this fast. 14 hours on the plane. So the Lord said, why don't you just go ahead and read through the whole New Testament? And that's what I did. I started in the Gospel of John, and 2 hours before we landed in LAX on the way back, I finished the book of Revelation. I read the whole New Testament, as well as being filled with Scripture in Israel in that experience. And I never had another flying fear again after that. Never did. You just start reading the Bible, man. Take it in. And so much so that when we went to Kauai, we got on a helicopter with no doors and no windows. Yeah. And I sat in the back seat by myself. She was behind a bubble. But there's no doors and no windows. And I was hanging out the side, cheering. Yeah, all right. And I felt like I was in Vietnam for a minute, you know. I mean, I know I shouldn't have wished that. But, you know, I never was there, so I wasn't afraid of it. But, gosh, we came down on this meadow where they shot Jurassic Park. And the helicopter landed there, and we went swimming under a waterfall and had lunch, and then got back in the helicopter and went up again. It was an hour and a half journey. But I had absolutely no fear. I was living in pure joy. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus Christ can heal and wash away your fears. You know how many times it says in the Bible, don't be afraid? That's right. 365 times. That's once for every day of the year. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear rule your decisions, rule your life. Peter, don't fear these guys. Go with the Gentiles. Eat with them. Receive this fresh, free gospel that's been brought to your life. And so that was the message. Now we notice in the Apostle Paul, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 10. We read this a couple weeks ago, and I just want to review this with you. The Apostle Paul had this lack of fear. Now it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's time to be the servant of Jesus Christ. When we accept Him, we're walking with Him, and we want to rebuke the fear in Jesus' name and accept any verse that He gives us or way to just turn away from all fear. And it is a beautiful thing. So we see it in the Apostle Paul. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Proverbs 29:25 on this subject. Proverbs 29:25. We go back in the scriptures. Proverbs. Proverbs is right after Psalms and written by Solomon to his sons. A great, great thing to read to your sons if you have sons or grandsons, to read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:25. Yeah, 29:25. And so it says there, the fear of man brings a snare. Trap you every time. You get trapped. Snares. They come on like bears, right? But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. So the fear of man brings a trap. Now, I had an experience, my first church, well, it was actually, we started in a home in 1978, then we moved to Key School. The Key School is on Ball Road across from the Methodist Church, right next door to the Catholic Church. And that's where our first church was, right there in the multipurpose room. And I was in there as a young pastor. I had dark hair. I was only 30 years old. And wet behind the ears. And I remember learning in Bible college that one of the biggest reasons we know Jesus is alive is that the church has survived 2,500 years of young pastors. I mean, young pastors make big mistakes, and I guess old pastors do too, but maybe less, hopefully. But anyway, I knew that one of the ladies in the church who I really respected, name was Helen, she was bringing a guest to church that morning, and he was a very strong Christian, she said. And I got nervous about that, and I got fearful of man, of this man that was coming. And so I was trying to impress him, and I was preaching, and I was preaching some negative things. And I actually mentioned the Assemblies of God denomination is doing some of these things. And I thought I was being, you know, really impressive. And after the sermon, Helen comes up and introduces her cousin who was from the Assemblies of God church. And man, this is when God really made this verse real in my life. The fear of man brings a trap. The devil's going to trap us if we start to be afraid of man. We just need to speak the truth in love. And you know what? I love the Assemblies of God denomination, and I never had anything against them. It was just a fear thing. It was a thing that I was trying to impress somebody. It was stupid. And so that was my first stupid lesson, saying that you're stupid, Mark. And so there it was. But we trust in the Lord and we speak the truth in love. Right? Right. Now, before we leave this first idea, of the fear of man. And actually, the Apostle Paul getting in Peter's face. And I want to say this about that. That discipleship, everybody needs discipleship. And God calls us many times to disciple one another. And we have this clearly in Romans 1. So I'd like to take you to Romans 1 on this. And as the Apostle Paul speaks about this. And at this point, Paul needs to disciple Peter a little bit here, doesn't he? But later, praise God, Mark got in trouble with Paul in Acts 15. They had some problems. But Mark ended up in Rome and was discipled by Peter. Yeah. In fact, many people, many scholars call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel according to Peter, because Peter dictated that gospel to Mark. He was such a great discipler, the Apostle Peter. And so we see Paul discipling Peter a little bit here in really not being a hypocrite and not being fearful. But then we see Peter discipling Mark his whole life and making him into such a great brother after he had made some mistakes with Paul himself. Him and Paul had it out in Pamphylia. And because Mark left the work there, he ditched Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia, which is in southern Turkey, and left the work. And Paul was having a hard time forgiving Mark for that. But at the end of Mark's life, Paul says, send Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So they made up after all those years. What a blessing. But you see, discipling one another is a very big thing in the Bible. And so God will take you to different people in your life to be discipled by and to disciple. And Paul puts it this way, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And Paul says this in Romans 1 and verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. I love this verse because it talks about Paul here now needing to face off Peter, but to establish Peter in the true faith. And then having Peter later helping Mark, who Paul had a problem with, and everybody working together for each other's good to establish one another. And then Paul making up with Mark later. It's beautiful. This is the Lord. So I want to say these things to you that you wouldn't be discouraged if you have some heated discussions with close brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord sometimes. And you know, the Lord is sharpening iron against iron. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. And so we're being discipled one of another, giving faith, taking faith, and being brought together. Paul sees this clearly, and it's wonderful. So I wanted to share that scripture with you on this subject. So let's go back now to Galatians in chapter 2 and go on with this story of Paul needing to talk to Peter. So Galatians and chapter 2. I always get, there's pages here that get stuck between Galatians and 1 Corinthians. And verse 13. Now, it says here in verse 13 of Galatians 2, and other of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, with Peter. And what dissembled means is became hypocritical. Probably if you have a modern translation tonight, you're reading from a modern translation, it'll be saying using the word hypocrite. Now, what hypocrite means is actor. Hypocrite, the Greek word, actually means actor. Peter was acting like he was rejecting the Gentile people and eating with the Jews because he feared the opinions of the Jewish people. He feared them, which he shouldn't have done. He should have spoke the truth in love and not done that. But he was being a hypocrite. He was acting. And we never, ever want to do that. But other Jews acted like hypocrites likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas, Paul's sidekick, Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Now, I just wonder, if Peter thought back on the teaching that Jesus had given him and the other apostles on this subject when Paul began to rebuke him and get in his face about it. Luke 12:1 says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Oh yeah, those guys were the biggest hypocrites that ever walked the planet, because they would say one thing and do another. They were always looking for loopholes in the law so they could break the law, but laying it like a heavy yoke on the people, the blind leading the blind. And so Jesus said, again, I'll quote to you, Luke 12:1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, what does that have to do with leaven? Leaven is like yeast, and you put it in bread to puff up the bread. And that represents evil in the Bible, because you don't want to be puffed up, do you? And prideful and pushy. But you want to be unleavened. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we're told we're to eat the bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity, being sincere with God, sincere with one another, going ahead and eating with the Gentiles and putting your arm around the Jewish brothers and say, "Hey, we're all in the same boat now. We all believe in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to adhere to the Jewish law to have that blessing." That's the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to speak the truth in love without fear of man. And there it is, this thing about the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, Peter was at a teaching of Jesus Christ along these lines and using leaven as an example. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm just wondering if Peter, as Paul was getting in his face about this, remembered back to his teaching from Jesus, his Savior, so many years before. So, let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 6. "Now Jesus said to the disciples, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees,'" which we just read from Luke, is hypocrisy. "And of the Sadducees," that was a different group. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but they were together in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And so Jesus said, "Be careful, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we forgot to take bread? We have no bread." They're trying to figure out what he's talking about, the leaven. And they're thinking leaven instead of the Pharisees so much, but the leaven is what you put in bread to puff it up. "Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, 'O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets were taken up?" Oh, remember when I did that, you guys? Multiplied those loaves and those fish, that little boy's lunch, and there were 12 baskets left over of food after I fed 20,000 people, 5,000 men. And they figured the crowd was about 20,000 with women and children. Don't you remember that I did that? You think I'm talking about you leaving or bringing no bread? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. They took up 7 baskets, which actually these are different Greek words for baskets. So the second group of baskets were bigger than the first. And so actually more leftovers in the second miracle, even though there were 7 baskets, but they were bigger baskets than the 12 in the first thing. It's really kind of a little Bible trivia thing that's kind of fun, that the leftovers were bigger in the second basket. And a good point too, the second group of people were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They were mostly Gentiles that experienced that miracle. Mostly Gentiles. And Jesus, even then, was showing them, accept the Gentiles, you guys, to the Jewish people. The first miracle was mainly for Jews with the 12 baskets. But there were even more leftovers when he did it on the east side of the Sea of Galilee for the mostly Gentile people. And they should have been able to begin to see, right? And when he healed the Syrophoenician woman, she was a Gentile from Tyre. And Jesus healed her daughter. Remember, she's crying out to him about that. Experienced is the experience that they were having with Jesus. And then in verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke not concerning your bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how he talked to them, he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching, which is hypocrisy, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Oh, I wonder if these things were going through Peter's mind when Paul was saying, man, these guys, these Pharisees, have come to try to take away our freedom in Jesus. Their doctrine, it's hypocritical, man. And boom, I can just see it flashing up in Peter's mind when Jesus taught them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Ooh, it's so great the way the word comes together, isn't it? It's beautiful. So the Lord is just simply saying, you don't want to become actors to avoid fitting in. Oh man, does this hit us and between the eyes, doesn't it? When in Rome, do as the Romans do? No. You do what Christians do everywhere. Doesn't matter if you're Rome or not. We stand up to things that aren't right. And say, you know what? No, thank you. I'm not boozing it with you today, buddy. Can't do it. I'm a Christian now. And you stand up. Oh, but the buddies will mock you. So what? They'll call you reverend. Great. I'm a reverend now. I preach the word. And I don't need this stuff anymore. And it's not popular. But it's real. It's beautiful. And it's loving Jesus Christ to do what's right in his sight and to actually convict people of sin, to expose the darkness, to make manifest the light in a real way and just behave ourselves and not try to fit in because of peer pressure or fearing man. And that takes some guts sometimes, you know. But man, you're just happy after you do it. You just feel like you're floating away because you and Jesus are a majority in the situation and you had to do it. You just had to because you love him. And so, good lessons here that actually with Paul rebuking Peter for being afraid of the crowd, going along with the crowd because of fear. and learning to be established and being discipled by Paul. And that's a blessed, blessed thing. Well, let's go back to Galatians now and see the end of this chapter, which is marvelous. It'll take us into the heavenlies. But Galatians and chapter 2 again. And we want to go on now to verse 14. And so others got into the hypocrisy state with Peter and began to eat just with the Jewish people and shun the new Gentile believers. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now there's another verse that says, rebuke your brother before all the other people, so that all the other people may see and learn. And I've had to do that before. I had a guy in the back of the church that was fussing around, and I told him to stop fussing around and sit down. And some people said to me later, you know, you shouldn't have really rebuked him in front of everybody. I said, the Bible says, rebuke the bad guy in front of everybody so they'll all see and learn. And I just remember that situation. But anyway, Peter was rebuked by Paul before them all. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Peter, you've been eating all week with these guys, and you know, and you've been, you know, hobnobbing with Gentiles, and all of a sudden now you're being a hypocrite and you're moving away because you're afraid of these other guys. Why are you compelling Gentiles to live like Jews? Don't do it, Peter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, and I always like to say of justified, never sinned, by the faith of Christ. Now notice whose faith it is. It's Christ's faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's no way that anyone can say justified, never sin, through the works of the law, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, as Billy Graham would say so righteously, justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, talking about the Jewish law, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead. I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, here is the verse that is just so soaring to let us know what has happened in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it was many years until I realized that there's a song that says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? If it goes, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, that old hymn. And you know what the answer to that is? Yes, I was. I was there. I am crucified with Christ. The first five words of this verse, verse 20. Because he became sin on that cross. That's what the Bible teaches. He became sin. And all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were upon him on that cross. My sin was upon him on that cross. The Bible teaches this over and over again. So I was there when they crucified my Lord. You were there. Our sin was upon him. And so that's why Paul says so confidently, I am crucified with Christ. I died that day when Jesus was crucified. I was there dying with him because my sin was present there. And so you know what? Now I'm alive. I've gone down in the water of baptism to actually get rid of all my sin because of what Christ did. It's like a watery grave. And I'm identifying with the death of Christ because I was there through my sin on the cross. And then I come up out of the water to live a brand new life. Behold, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And my whole attitude is totally changed. And yes, I'm going to fall sometimes, and I'm going to sin sometimes, and probably all the way to death. But experientially, my sin is gone because Christ took it all. You know, Corrie Ten Boom shared it this way. I love Corrie Ten Boom was in a Nazi concentration camp, and she got so close to the Lord. She said, it's like this. It's like a bell. And when you're a sinner, you are ringing that bell. Ding, ding, dong, I'm a ding, dong. Sinner, right? You get saved and you stop ringing the bell. But the bell keeps going because it's got that inertia to it, right? That moving. Is that what's called inertia? And it goes ding, ding, but it gets lower and lower. Ding, dong, dong, ding, ding, dong. And the sin gets less and less and fewer or less closer together until finally the bell stops. And that's when you're dead. But you're not ringing that bell anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. You're not ringing that thing. But, you know, you're still walking in this world, and you still have those times when you have a bad thought, when you yell at somebody that cut you off on the freeway with too many obscenities. Those kinds of things happen. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John chapter 2. And so there it is. And our life is becoming more and more like His because we're daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in Him and faith alone in Him. We can't do it on our own. Christ has done it for us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. It's not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. And there's a great big word for us. It's by faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that you might quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that come against you. But I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that a powerful thing to give to Brother Peter from Brother Paul? Peter, this is the way it is, and you know it, bro. You know it. You were the one in the council in the book of Acts chapter 15, that you were the one that said that we can't lay a yoke on our brothers that neither we nor our fathers could bear. But it's by simple faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. We are born again. And what a liberating, liberating thing. Boy, the first time I ever read this, my wife was in labor and having Joshua, our second son, and I was out on the grass next to the hospital because they wouldn't allow husbands in then. And I'm kind of thankful for that. But anyway, reading the book of Galatians for the first time, and I read this verse, I thought, wow, Lord, is this true? And he said, is this true? It's in my word, isn't it? There it is. You are crucified with me, Mark Bove. But you're still alive. But the life that you live now is in me. Turn your life over to me. And I live, and you live by faith that's given to you by me, the Son of God, because I love you and I gave myself for you. Personalize that verse and go through it slowly. I give that to you for homework tonight. It's a most blessed, blessed thing. And so, yes, I was there when they crucified my Lord. I was there, and so were you. And we're experiencing the blessing of walking with him now. Now, look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ died for no reason. Think about it. Christ died in vain for absolutely no reason if I can get righteousness through the law. But he did die, and he had to die. And because he died, we don't want to frustrate that purpose. I do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to live some kind of law to make myself better in his eyes. But I just love him and thank him and respond to his love by doing better with the people around me and loving them. That's what it's about. I do not frustrate the Lord or his grace. I allow him to be graceful to me. When God told David wanted to build God a house. He said to Nathan the prophet, I'm going to build a house for God. And Nathan came back from the Lord and said, David, it's noble that you want to build me a house, but you won't build me a house. Your son will build me a house. It's referring to Solomon. But he said, I'm going to build you a house. And how did David respond to that? He did not frustrate the grace of God. He says, God, you feel free to build me a house. He just went in and sat down before the Lord. He was kind of speechless, but he said, oh Lord God, who am I? Who am I that you've spoken of my house being built and forever? Because God said that I will establish your throne forever. And he just was just blown away with God's grace. But you know what he did? He took the cup of salvation and just gulped it down. And that's what it says in the Old Testament. What should I do, Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and drink. I will not frustrate the grace of my God. Christ is not dead in vain in my life because I'm drinking of his cup. And so I want to encourage you, grow in grace, grow in receiving God's free gift, grow in just taking it in. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things that pertain to life and godliness and happiness. They come only and always through the grace of God. And then you just get so blessed that you can't wait to do something nice for somebody else. That's just the way it works. We first accept his grace, and then by his grace, we give his grace to others. And it's a beautiful plan, isn't it? It's a beautiful plan. I want to end tonight with John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Every Easter, I love to just read these scriptures. It's Easter time is here. Resurrection is close. Let's go to John and chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. John and chapter 19 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus is on the cross here. And it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, everything that you need for your salvation were accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And he knew that all things were now accomplished. And this is the Greek word teleo, accomplished, teleo, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so he says, I'm thirsty. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop, which is a sponge-type plant, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. This is also the Greek word teleo. And so we have the Greek word teleo translated in verse 28, accomplished. Everything needful for your salvation was accomplished. And then we have the Greek word teleo, finished, for translated finished, when he says it is finished. And so this is a double emphasis on how free your salvation is. And we never want to frustrate that. We just want to believe it. Lord, feel free to do to your servant as you have said. That's what David said to the Lord when he was sitting before him, just praising him. And so we see that Jesus Christ accomplished everything. There's nothing left to be done. And then he said, only when it was finished completely, that he could go and be with the Father, and he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit after it was done. And so this is our gospel. This is the truth. This is the gospel of grace taught so vividly in the book of Galatians. And brothers and sisters, it just gets stronger and better as we continue in the book of Galatians. All the hard stuff is done. The thing of getting in Peter's face and the things that I shared from chapter 1 about others coming in and lying and so forth. But man, the rest of this book soars with the total grace of God. And we just get more and more established in growing in grace. And so I'm excited for these next few weeks with you in this lovely Gospel of Grace book. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for not leaving us ignorant, but coming to us through your scriptures to let us know how big, how free, how wide is what you accomplish for us, and how much we can just dance in it and sing in it and rejoice in it. And Lord, it's so great that you have decided to invent singing, because we sing before the word. We sing after the word, because Lord, it's just all done. It's finished. It's accomplished. And Lord, we don't want to spend one second frustrating your grace. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds and our lives to you. Just keep on blessing us, Lord. Bring your grace. Bring your riches, Lord, that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And we thank you so much, Lord. We receive it all, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yeah, praise God, yeah. My goodness, what a blessing to see you guys, you know, loving the Lord. Dennis, you want to be in the prayer room tonight again? Can you? Is James here too? Yeah, he'll show up. Yeah. Great. If you want to go to the prayer room, Dennis and James will be there to pray for you. May the Lord just continue to touch you deeply and to show you completely what you have in the grace of God, that you might just continue to walk in his favor and his love only for what he did for us on the cross. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.